the beginning of our study through the Beatitudes, we pointed out how that this list of pronouncements by Jesus seemed to be paradoxical, especially to the unregenerate mind. I mean, let me just be honest with you, that if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, it is far more true that you believe that to be happy in this life and to be blessed in this life means that I have to live a life healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I mean, that's what the unsaved world believes. The true blessing and true happiness is only found in health and in wealth and in prosperity. That to be blessed means that you are to be educated and attractive and courageous and successful in your life and family. But this is not true according to Jesus' teaching. In fact, Christ teaches us that to be happy is to be poor. To be happy is to mourn, to be meek, to hunger, to give mercy. That to be happy is to live pure and to make peace with others. And now, in his final pronouncement, this eighth beatitude, he teaches us that even persecution is a blessing. Again, to the world, that doesn't make sense. But this is because Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And because Christ's kingdom is not of this world, his message does not fit the world's standard. God's standard and the world's standard are polar opposites. And so what we see in the Beatitudes is really not paradoxical at all. This is God's way of reminding us that to be a true follower of Christ, it means that you will recognize your spiritual poverty, that you will mourn over sin, that you will live in meekness, that you will hunger after God's righteousness, that you will live mercifully toward others, that you will possess a heart of purity, that you will seek to make peace with others, and you will be persecuted because of your commitment to Christ. That's what he's outlining for us. That these are those who are true followers who fulfill this list, all of which Christ says is a happy, blessed life. Happiness, blessing. This is only a paradox to those who are living without Jesus Christ. But to those who have Jesus, we find this to be truly blessing. Well, Pastor, I'm having a hard time with this one, especially this last one. The persecuted life is the blessed life. Let's just dive into this. Write down number one in your outline. Persecution expected. That's number one. Persecution expected. We see it very clearly here at the outset in verse number 10. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted. Which are persecuted. Listen to me. Followers of Christ need to understand this sobering reality. That to live the life that Christ has just laid out for us through these Beatitudes is to live a life that will bring inevitable persecution. And frankly, it makes sense to me. Because if you live out faithfully these first seven Beatitudes, I'm talking about a life that's meek and a life that mourns over sin and a life that hungers after righteousness and wants to make peace with others. I mean, if you live that kind of life, it should be no surprise when you experience the eighth Beatitude. When persecution and suffering comes to your life. You see, the gospel-centered, grace-dependent life is a blessed life. Make no mistake about it. But there will be a price to pay for it. And by the way, Jesus always included that in his gospel invitations when he was on this earth. Not follow me and I will give you health, wealth, and prosperity. Not follow me and you will have an easy life here on out. No, he said, unless you are willing to suffer, don't even follow me. Unless you are willing to be persecuted for identity with me, then don't even think of going where I'm going. Because those who follow me, those who live the gospel-centered life, those in here who are living a grace-dependent life, it is inevitable. You need to expect persecution. I read in our opening scripture reading, the beginning of the service, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is outlining there his persecutions. In fact, he says in verse 11 that in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, I was persecuted. I was afflicted. I endured these things. God delivered me out of all of them. And then he says in verse 12, and by the way, I'm not the only one who's going to experience these afflictions and persecutions. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might suffer. Not in good probability that you will. No, it is an expectation. It is a promise that if you live the godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. But notice, both not only in the text that I just read, but also here in the eighth beatitude, that this persecution is restricted only to righteous godly living. Did you notice that? Let me read it again, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus, godly in Christ Jesus, all who live godly, it's not all who just profess Christ. No, all who live godly is going to suffer. And then Jesus says in the Beatitude, verse 10, you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Notice this, for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake. Now, this is important theologically because Christ saved us to make us righteous. He didn't save us to necessarily make us happy on the world's standard. He saved us to make us righteous, which will lead to true biblical joy and happiness. And that is to become like him. He saved us to make us like himself. And that's the work he is showing us through the Beatitudes, that as we follow him, he will make us more and more like him. By the way, a work that will be brought to complete perfection when we see him face to face. We're going to get to the end of this sermon in chapter 7, and Jesus is going to make this statement. He's going to say, and be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. Whoa, what a command. What does that mean? God wants me to be perfect. I thought our depravity and our sin and our flesh, we can never be perfect. That is true. You can never be perfect on this life. But what Jesus is saying in that sentiment is that this work of righteousness that I began in your life, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to make you perfect like God when you see him face to face. But the more and more like him we become on this earth, and this is what you need to understand, the more and more we will be treated like he was treated. God saved you to make you righteous. And the more and more righteous, the more and more like him you become on this earth, the more and more you will be treated like he was treated. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, Jesus said. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you? that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, Jesus says, they will also persecute you. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. I know it's a rainy Sunday morning on time change, and we need to be uplifted with some donuts and coffee. But the bottom line truth is, if they persecuted Jesus, they are going to persecute us. And Jesus said, all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. Think about it again in verse 11. He said it in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall do these things to you. You will experience rejection. You will experience isolation, perhaps by your own family. Isolation where you work. You will be ridiculed by those who do not know God. You are being mocked for being in the house of God this morning. You will be even greater mocked for being in the house of God tonight by people that you're not even aware of. Jesus said, don't think for one minute that if they treated me this way, they're going to be a little nicer to you. That's why his gospel message was, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, the first thing you need to do is say no to yourself. And then you need to take up the cross. Why are we taking up the cross? Because Jesus said, anybody who follows me is going to get what I got. Hatred, denial, persecution, and some even death. Again, I point out that this is for verse 10. Look at it. Righteousness' sake. Persecution doesn't come to us for stupidity's sake. That is, real persecution is carried out by those who desire to silence the influence of Jesus. Let me have you understand it like this. If you are experienced, quote unquote, persecution because you have acted out in a carnal or sinful manner, it is not persecution for righteousness that you are experiencing. It is consequences for stupidity that you are dealing with. And I've seen a lot of Christians act out in sinful, fleshly, stupid means, and then when they get called out on it, oh, I'm just being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're being an idiot. That's what you're being. So don't be an idiot. If you don't remember anything else, don't be an idiot as a child of God. That's not persecution. That's experiencing consequences for fleshly choices. But those who choose to live like Jesus will indeed experience persecution because of righteousness. 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 In fact, it's as much, I'm talking about persecution, it's as much as a part of our salvation in Christ as our guarantee of heaven. I mean, think about all the blessings that come with salvation. I don't know what's going on with this mic. I can't keep it around. Is my ears growing or something? I can't even keep it on my face this morning. Jake Potter didn't use this thing this weekend, did he? The difference between putting it on a hobbit and a man, all right? You tell him I said that too. All right. I just needed to take a time out and adjust. I'm being persecuted for stupidity's sake. All right, there we go. Hopefully that'll stay, Chris. We need to work on that. Now think about all the blessings that come with salvation. The blessing of eternal life. The blessing of the church. The blessing of forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's all right here on this earth. We didn't even talk about the next life yet. The blessing of eternity. A lot of blessings that come with following Christ. Well, let me tell you something else that's a blessing that we don't want to talk about. Philippians 1:29. For unto you, that is to believers, it is given you on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. You want to be saved? Here's what you get when you get saved. You get Jesus and you get everything that comes with Jesus, including persecution, hatred, hostility, suffering. I thought these were happy blessings. Now, persecution expected. Number two, write down persecution experienced. Persecution experienced. Look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are ye. It's just a continuation of the eighth attitude. It's not a eighth and ninth. It's the same thought. He's lumping it into one. It's as if he's wanting to expound a little bit more to say, let me tell you how much you need to understand persecution. So blessed are the persecuted. Verse 10, he tells us how we're going to experience that persecution. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now persecution is going to look differently depending on culture as well as context. In other words, Christian persecution takes on different forms. Let's talk about it in terms of American Christianity for a moment. Christians in America may experience isolation by our families, perhaps mockery by our coworkers. A Christian businessman might be forced to even close down his business due to lawsuits related to the biblical principles by which he chooses to operate his company. We see this frequently in our culture today, where Christian businessmen, whether you would agree with it or not, have certain principles by which they want to operate. And when those principles infringe upon the world's standard, then they are scrutinized, persecuted, losing things for the name of Christ. That's American persecution. We are very spoiled when it comes to persecution worldwide. Not to belittle it, not to make light of it. I'll come back to it in just a moment. It's just as real as it is anywhere. But a Christian in a repressive country may experience a different form of persecution altogether, putting them in risk of imprisonment, torture, and even death. You can read some of these things for yourself. There's a gospel organization called the Voice for Martyrs that I read after frequently about martyrdom going on around the world. And from their ministry, I read some of their recent statistics from 2018. Every month, they recently put out that 255 Christians are killed worldwide every month. 104 Christians are abducted. 180 Christian women every month are raped or sexually harassed. Every month, 66 Christian churches are attacked. Every month, 160 Christians on average are detained and imprisoned without a trial. Research has shown that worldwide, 1 in 12 Christians are experiencing high levels of physical persecution. Just to be very clear, sometimes when we don't experience persecution to that degree because of the freedoms and privileges that we have here as Americans, we don't think in terms of persecution the way we ought to think. But my point is this, that persecution can be both verbal and physical. that there are some Christians, and the majority of Christians, by the way, in this world are the ones taking the brunt of physical persecution. There are members of our church, people here this morning, who have fled those countries to come to an America, as messed up as we are, just so they can have the freedom to love God and serve the God and belong to a church like ours without threat on their life. And thank God that we have opened a way for men and women who follow Jesus to come and be a part of this freedom that we experience. I'm not running for office today, although I probably should. But the point is that we are a blessed people. The persecution that is coming upon believers around the world is really not to the same degree that we experience in America. But that's not to make light of it, because we also experience it as well. It's more verbal to Americans than it is physical. And I think that's why Jesus highlights both responses in this beatitude. Look at it. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Revile you. That's the first way we experience persecution. It means to insult or to mock. You can read it like this. Blessed are ye when men mock you, when men insult you for righteousness' sake. The objective is to viciously intend on bringing shame to our lives because of our faith in Christ. You're a Christian? Come on. Do you believe Mickey Mouse is real too? You believe that stuff? You go to church every Sunday? What's wrong with you? My neighbor's weird. He goes on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He's just weird. They revile. They mock. They insult. Yeah, look at the next one. They persecute. It simply means they harass. It implies both physical and verbal harassment. It's this relentless, constant pursuit of verbal and physical attack upon your life. Some of you work in environments like that. It seems like everybody's always having something snarky to say about your faith. It's constant harassment, constant persecution. Look at the next one. They will say all manner of evil falsely. It is what it is. It's the falsely accused. It means that people will speak whatever they must speak in order to damage and deceive. By the way, we see each one of these on smaller and broader scales in our country. Turn on the politics. Watch them as they try to damage and deceive unbelieving Americans by our position on life and being against abortion and our true belief that homosexuality is sin. Well, they'll look at us and say, those people are crazy. One politician even said 2 years ago that we believers need to be locked up in an insane asylum. Now, we may not be beaten over the head with a club right now, but with the tongue, you are going to be hated and despised and mocked. People are going to say whatever they must, even falsely, to damage and deceive. Mockery, harassment, false accusations. And on what basis are they motivated to do this? Look at it again. For my sake, he says. The gospel of Christ. Remember, Christ's gospel brings a righteous transformation to those who follow him. And it naturally causes unrighteousness to oppose everything about it. Do you get that? Becoming righteous causes those who are unrighteous to oppose everything about it. It's a sentiment. Why? Because the unsaved world, our gospel is insane. Our Jesus is crazy. Our Bible is filled with foolishness. And our desire for God's purity is just pathetic. Here's what I think Christ desires for all of us to understand, whether or not any one of us are experiencing direct persecution today, that is verbal or physical. It does not, look right here, it does not change the sentiment that every one of us are hated by this world for our simple identity with Jesus. It may have been a while since someone has said anything to you for being a believer, but it doesn't change the fact that this world hates you. World is no friend to Jesus. And I know we want to believe that. I get it. I'm as guilty as anybody. When I see that athlete name the name of Jesus, I saw it last night. It grates on me sometimes. Your favorite athlete that plays for your favorite team goes and has the game of his life, and the first thing he wants to say, I just want to thank Jesus in heaven. Oh man, he's a great believer, a good follower of Christ. You don't know that. We want to believe that, right? We want to hope that. Because we want so much the world to understand us, to accept us. And so any celebrity, regardless of how many people they're sleeping with, regardless how many drugs they're on, any athlete, regardless of what his positions about the Bible are, if he just uses the name Jesus, one of us. No. We have got to get it in our heads that the world hates Christians. At least the Christianity of the Bible, that is. There's great spiritual wickedness that is working in the hearts of unbelievers to oppose everything that is Christian in order to silence the influence of Jesus and his gospel. The point is, you cannot be a Christian without suffering to some degree for belonging to Christ. Persecution expected. And by the way, as we read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it will get worse and worse. So, Pastor, do you believe in revival? I believe in revival. I believe that you can experience it today if you'll just stop being lazy and follow Christ 100%. Anybody can experience revival. You don't have to have a preacher to experience revival. You don't have to have some meeting on the calendar for 5 days for revival to come. All you got to do is make a decision. I'm going to stop being lazy and living for myself and give God everything I have. And guess what? You'll experience revival. But here's the bottom line. Though God can choose to move however he moves, he is very explicit in Scripture that it ain't getting any better. That every day that goes by, we can experience revival in our hearts as his children, but the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. The persecution will be at a height that will usher in the tribulation in which we've never even dreamed or imagined, but will come upon those who choose to follow him. I must move on. Number three, persecution endured. Persecution endured. Would you look at verse 12? Rejoice, he says. Does that not strike you kind of weird? You're going to be hated. They're going to revile you. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. But don't worry. Be happy. Rejoice. Let's throw a party. That's what he's saying. Look at it. Rejoice and be really happy. Be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's fascinating. Not only does he tell us that blessed people, happy people, are those who experience persecution, but we are told to be exceedingly happy about it. Now, let's just clear it up as not to suggest that persecution naturally creates joy, okay? It's not what he's saying. That if you go out to wherever you go to eat today and somebody walks up to you and says, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I'm a Christian. And they rear back and slug you in the face. That at that moment that you're to somehow feel, oh, that felt good. That felt great. That's not what he's saying, all right? Being persecuted for any cause doesn't naturally create joy. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that when persecution does come, that his people must choose to endure it with joy. Why? Well, he tells us, because of our eternal reward. Great is your reward in heaven. You ever thought about that lately? Great is your reward in heaven. None of us know how long it will be until we step in to heaven. For some of us, it could be this week. We don't know. But the Bible's very clear that those are his, who are his children will experience great reward in heaven. In fact, the reward's clearly mentioned in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We endure persecution looking forward to the eternal reward of Christ. We are happy to endure it because of Christ and what he has endured for us. No, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to feel good. But we don't run from it and we don't cower away from it. No, we choose to endure their verbal attacks and we choose to endure whatever physical ailment they may bring upon our life. Jesus did it for us. We are glad to do it for him because we know whatever we experience on this life is temporary. We have a great eternal reward waiting for those who have chosen to follow Jesus. Not only because of our eternal reward, look at it again in verse 12, because of faithful examples. We endure persecution with gladness because of those who have endured persecution before us. That is, we have examples given to us, both in the Bible and in historic Christianity, that shows us that we can endure whatever may come. Look at what he says. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said, don't assume that you're the first one to ever experience this. No, whatever you experience, someone else has also experienced it. And not only they experienced it, they endured it. And because they endured it, guess what? You can endure it too. Listen to what James said in James chapter 5. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken to you in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and for their patience. He says, look to those prophets. Use their example when persecution comes upon your life. I can't think of a greater example than Jesus Christ himself. The writer of Hebrews addresses it for us in Hebrews chapter 12. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame. But now he is sitting down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Hebrews says, verse 3, chapter 12. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, who endured much persecution of the world, lest ye get weary and quit yourself. And sometimes that's the temptation. When the persecution is heavy, when the verbal attacks are strong, we just want to cower down in our little bunkers and hide. But as we will see next week when we come to the next passage, Jesus said, you cannot hide in the face of persecution. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. They need to see you standing strong no matter how much they hate you, no matter what they bring your way, stand for Jesus. Look to him, lest you think one time that it's better to quit. Jesus himself even said in Mark 13:13, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures unto the end will be saved. Christians will be hated, but those who endure the persecution are those who are truly his children. Persecution comes in all shapes and sizes. Some of you are facing it from your friends. You've slacked up on your faithfulness to God. You're dabbling into things that you weren't raised to dabble in because you're afraid of what your friends might think. You concern more about the opinions of this world than you do the opinion of God. You're not enduring persecution. They may not be chopping your heads off as some of our brothers and sisters in around the world are experiencing. But we shouldn't think for one moment that day won't come. How we get through persecution is what we choose to do today. And those who endure it, even while experiencing it, don't take it from me. Take it from King Jesus. He said, those people, happy people. Happy people to count themselves worthy to suffer for Jesus. I want to close with one passage of scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes this. In fact, when you study the historic traditions of our disciples, we study in scripture, you'll find that every single one of them were persecuted. They lost their lives because of their following Jesus. John was exiled to an island to die. Andrew had his head chopped off. Peter was to be crucified just like Jesus. But tradition tells us, you'll not find this in scripture, but tradition tells us, historians like Josephus, who were alive in these days, have written records of Peter choosing rather to be crucified upside down because he did not find himself to be worthy enough to be crucified like Jesus. The same Peter who, if he indeed experienced that, wrote these words, beloved, think it not strange concerning the trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Yeah, when you go to work tomorrow and somebody mocks you for your faithfulness to Christ, what Peter's saying is, don't think that strange or weird. You need to expect that. But rejoice. Ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. For when his glory shall be revealed, ye will be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God resteth upon you. But here goes back to the stupidity. But don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't be persecuted for stupidity's sake. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his suffering. His kingdom. Remember, the theme of Matthew is the sovereign King, Jesus. He's reading in the Sermon on the Mount his Magna Carta, so to speak, the king's decrees. And he's letting us know up front about who his kingdom is made up of. They're happy people who who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, all these things. They are happy people who willingly endure the hatred of this world. I don't like it when people don't like me. I let that bother me way too much. Sometimes I hear people don't like me. It just messes me up for days. But you know what? If the world don't like me because I belong to Jesus, then so be it. Because belonging to Jesus is way more valuable than what this world could ever give me. So bring it on. We'll endure whatever comes for the glory of his gospel.